Let's open our study tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we do come before you this evening, and as our sister already prayed, Lord, we humbly enter your presence, Lord. We ask that you would guide us this evening, that you would reveal to us specifically what you want us to know from the teaching, Lord, that our minds would be centered on you. Speak to us now, Father. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would, turn to the first chapter, the book of Ezra. In a few minutes, we'll be jumping into our study. So tonight, we're going to be returning to the Old Testament as we study our way through the first chapter of the book of Ezra. Now, I'm super excited for this particular study for a couple reasons, which I'll get into a bit more here in a few minutes. But for one, we're going to pick up kind of where we left off the last time we were in the Old Testament, which that's what I'm excited about. We've been kind of looking at the history of Israel. Now, this started quite some time ago. We started all the way in the back in the book of Genesis, and we went to Exodus, and then we went to Joshua and Judges, and we were looking at kind of the timeline for Israel. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more this evening. Now, I know I ask this question a lot, especially when we start a new study or a new book specifically, but one of the things we need to do is we need to be asking ourselves as we go through this study, this book particularly, why we're here and what the Lord wants us to learn from this book. Well, more importantly, that should lead us to another question, to know truly what the Father has for our fellowship, specifically to learn from this book. Now, as we're thinking of some reasons why we're here at this time, specifically, well, one clear reason, and this actually came up on Sunday, you know Todd and I talk about this a lot, but it's so applicable when we're looking at anything out of the Old Testament. Well, we know the principle, right? That these things were written for our learning and our understanding. In other words, as examples. What they did back then is an example of sometimes what to do, other times what not to do. And specifically in the case of, or oftentimes in the case of Israel, well, it's an example of what not to do. So one of the big applications from tonight's particular section we're going to look at is going to be just that. We're going to see an example of what Israel set forth. As we're getting into kind of why we're at this and why they're at the point they're at in the book of Ezra, as we're going to open up. Now, a couple other additional reasons we will see contained within Ezra. Well, Ezra, if you've read ahead, it has a central theme to the book. We've talked about that, a focus on rebuilding. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is a lot in the same fashion, rebuilding something a little bit different. But there's two aspects, two very clear aspects that will come forth as we look at the book of Ezra as it pertains to rebuilding. Well, the first one is a physical rebuilding. We're going to see that the house of the Lord is going to be rebuilt as led by Zerubbabel. I love that name. We're not going to get much into it this evening, but it's just a fun name, right? I mean, nobody names their kids Zerubbabel anymore. But he's going to be leading a physical rebuilding of the house of the Lord. Well, a question maybe you should ask, hopefully if you read ahead you'll know why, but well, why does it have to be rebuilt? Well, we're going to get into that very specifically, and that's where the most of our focus tonight is going to be, is on the why behind why the need for a rebuild. So if you're looking for a title for tonight's study, it's just that. Ezra chapter 1, why the need to rebuild. Well, now I said there is two aspects or two types of rebuilding that are going on that we're going to see in the book of Ezra. The second one, which is in the latter part of the book, is a spiritual rebuilding. If you've read ahead again, the people's relationship with the Lord needs to be restored. You know, they've been intermixed with the culture. In other words, with the world. They picked up a lot of bad habits while being in captivity. Well, there's a spiritual rebuilding that needs to take place as well. The end of the book is so rich with that. Now, where this becomes ever more applicable for us is that when we draw from these examples and consider where we are currently as a fellowship, and Todd's talked about this specifically, the very clear leading from the Lord as the focus of rebuilding. Well, why? Well, specifically, we're in a period of rebuilding as well. You know, the Lord has been diligently working on us and has been answering that prayer that we've been praying for some time to make us the church that He wants us to be. He's been doing that. He's been answering that prayer. Specifically, we know that we have word from the Lord through our brother Todd that the Lord is now going to act. We don't know exactly what all that looks like at this point, but we know that He's doing something. And He's going to act within our fellowship. So as we're looking at these things and we're working our way through the book of Ezra, we need to be looking at these principles and be making that comparison to what He's doing with us, preparing us for what's next within our fellowship. That's what we need to be looking at. That's why it's so applicable. And as we think about what next, what's He doing next with us? Well, one thing I can confidently say, or definitively say, He's going to continue to work on us in the area of maturity and bringing us to more like Him. You know, the verse that comes to mind as I was thinking about this is, the old things have passed away, right? The former way of life. That's what He's moving us away from. All things are becoming new in Him. That's what ultimately He is doing with us. This should be the path for the growing believer. Now, lastly, again, building off of that understanding that these things were written for our learning, well, as I said earlier, personally, I'm really excited about the study of Ezra because we do get to pick up in the history, maybe history is not the right word, the journey that Israel has been going through from a chronological perspective where we left off in 2 Samuel. So we're going to talk about that. And that's really where He's led me to start this evening, with what is going on with Israel. Israel's God's chosen people, right? He's been doing something specifically with Israel. So what's been going on since we left off in our study in Samuel? So as we think about this from a little bit of a review perspective, and like I said, a lot of tonight's going to be bringing us up to the point where they are in the book of Ezra. But in our previous studies, well, the last we saw Israel, we saw them at the end of the reign of King David. So what happened up to that point? Well, obviously we don't have all the time this evening or can't spend all the time going through all of that, but just a couple of highlights, right, that we remember with Israel. Well, Israel was brought out of bondage. That's key because that's where we're going to find them this evening. But they were brought out of bondage from Egypt into the Promised Land. But if you guys remember, that wasn't without problems. Some did, some went, not everybody. There was a couple tribes that stayed back on the other side, didn't fully enter into the Promised Land. What was the other big thing that Israel, I'm going to say, failed with specifically? Well, they had a command to utterly destroy or drive out all the nations of the Promised Land. That's what the Lord told them. The sad thing is they did not do that completely. And we talked about that when we were looking at the book of Joshua and Judges and the struggle that Israel had with that. Ultimately, it really boils down to this. They did not believe what God had told them. That's going to be where they're at this evening too. And that's the problem. And that's one of the takeaways for us to see, or one of the examples. Well, if you remember, so they enter into the Promised Land. Well, they weren't satisfied with the Lord as their king. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations. Well, the Lord gave them what they asked for. The people's choice, if you remember, it was Saul. Well, you could qualify him or categorize him maybe as a not so good king. He had some good points. He didn't finish super well. Remember that? Ultimately, following that, well, King David comes on the scene. We remember David, right? A man after God's own heart. He wasn't without his issues too, but he was headed in the right direction with the preparation for his son that was coming to build, that was going to build a temple for the Lord. That's kind of where we left off in our study when we went through it. Well, as you guys know, his son Solomon reigns. This is where things really kind of start to break down for Israel. It's kind of the beginning of the fall, in a sense, that's going to lead them to captivity. Remember what one of the things that Solomon was known for was his idolatry and multiple wives, which led him into idolatry. Well, from that point, it just progressively starts to break down. And the people begin to turn away from God and turn back to the former way of life. That's, as we opened with this evening, what we're told to forget. Well, they started getting steeped back into idolatry and becoming like the culture that they left. That wasn't the Lord's plan for them. Ultimately, again, they stopped believing in what the Lord said. Well, if you remember, then following Solomon, things further fall apart. Well, the tribes of Israel, they split into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah. There were some good kings. We talked about those. We did a couple Sunday morning teachings, and we looked specifically at a couple of them. Hezekiah we looked at. Manasseh, not so good king. But there were some good kings, but there was a lot more bad kings. And overall, what we saw, or what you may know, is that they continued to fall steeper, more and more into idolatry. This is really the backdrop for where our study begins this evening. Now, we're going to spend a little bit more time at this point in the timeline because this is really what sets us up for what's happening and the importance of why the need to rebuild. So with that, if you're here in Ezra, turn a couple books to the left to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings. We're going to pick this up tonight in chapter 23. So if you get to 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, the book of Kings is very similar to the book of Chronicles. There's a 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's a 1 and 2 Kings. You'll see that they parallel an account in a lot of ways. Not exactly. Some have different details. The big thing that's different between the two books of Kings and Chronicles is the perspective that they're wrote from. Kings is from a historical perspective, whereas the book of Chronicles is more from a spiritual perspective or from the perspective of the prophets. So you'll see very similar accounts with additional details, especially when you look at Chronicles. It gives a lot more details on the spiritual condition of Israel. So let's look at this here in 2 Kings chapter 23, as I mentioned. Now, again, we're kind of jumping into this in the interest of time, but we're going to pick this up here in verse 24 of chapter 23. So now we're looking at a couple different kings. Specifically, right now, Josiah is reigning. Now, if you know anything about Josiah, well, he did a lot of good things. I would categorize him as one of the good kings. He reinstituted worship. He put away the idols, as we're going to read here in a minute. But let's look and see what it says specifically about Josiah. It says, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted, mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law that were written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest found in the house of the Lord. Right on. This is what the people need. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So we have Josiah, who's a good king, who's following the Lord. The key thing here with this, though, is that you can see that he put away the idols. Well, why were there idols? Because not every king was a good king, and the people weren't seeking the Lord. Now, at this point, we're really talking about or focusing on Judah, that southern group of people, because Israel at this point has already been carried off into captivity. You can go back and look at that in a couple chapters before this. But look what it says here in verse 26. So following that, it says, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath. Oh, okay. with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because, we're told why here, of the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off the city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. My name shall be there. So here we see that nevertheless, even though Josiah was reforming what the behavior that they had done, the Lord hadn't forgot the wickedness of Manasseh and the people previously. And the Lord was going to cast them off. We're told why. And we're looking for examples, right? We want to know what we can learn from this. Well, specifically, the first reason we see here. And we're looking for the need as to why the need to rebuild. Well, for one, the Lord is going to do. He said he's going to do because of all the provocations by which Manasseh had provoked him. Well, following that, well, then comes some more kings. So following that, we see that Jehoaz, well, he comes on board and he assumes the reign. So look at verse 32 here in chapter 23. Well, let's back up to 31. He says, Jehoaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamil, the daughter of Jeremiah in Libnah. Look at verse 32 specifically. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So now we have another king who's not obeying the Lord. Well, following him, it doesn't get better. Look at verse 37. Now we're introduced to Jehoiakim, and you could classify him as well as a bad king. Look what it says here in verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebah, the daughter of Padiah of Ramah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So here, the next king, well, we're told the very same thing. That Jehoiakim, well, he did evil in the sight of the Lord as well. Now, going ahead a little bit more here. So look what it says specifically here in chapter 24, verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants and the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So what we see here is that the Lord is specifically judging the people as well as the king for his previous actions. Now, what we see here is that now Nebuchadnezzar is on the scene, right? Ultimately, what we're seeing is the people of Judah are also about to head or on the way to captivity, as we're going to read here next. Well, then, following him, his 8-year-old son, Jehoiachin, he becomes or assumes the throne. Well, let's look at him specifically here in verse 9. Maybe he's a better king, right? Well, not so much. In verse 9, we read the same thing that we've read of the other three. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his father had done. So now 8-year-old Jehoiakim, he's a bad king as well. He's doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we certainly are seeing a pattern or a common theme in Israel right now. The leadership is not doing, honoring things to the Lord. It's not following the Lord. They're doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and the people are following him. Now, from here, I want to go to about the same place in the timeline, but to the book just before the book of Ezra, 2 Chronicles. Now, I said that these things really parallel each other, so that's where we're going to pick up the rest of the story. So if you would turn over a couple of books to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We're going to pick this up specifically here in verse 9 because we are looking at Jehoiachin. So you'll see that this is very similar to what we just read. But in verse 9 here, Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, he's calling the shots. He's on the scene now. He's really ruling over top of Judah here at this point. But verse 9 of chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. Get a little bit more information there about the 10-day part. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's or Kim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Hold on to that thought about taking the articles. We'll see them towards the end of our study this evening. But here, we see that now Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, well, he's the one that's ultimately calling the shots, right? He's got this king that's kind of serving as a king, but really he's the one that's ultimately ruling over them. But they're not officially in captivity yet. Now, we'll keep reading here. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years over Jerusalem. Unfortunately, as it says, verse 12, he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before the prophet Jeremiah, or before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Well, verse 14, this is why we're here. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to the abominations of the nations, which defiled the house of Yahweh, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So really we see here the spiritual condition of Israel so clearly explained to us what's going on with them. We get the second reason, ultimately, for why the need to rebuild and for what the Lord is going to do in a few minutes with his people. So a couple things that we see from this verse 14, specifically regarding the condition. Well, we see here that all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more. Well, as we've said many times, it begins with the leaders and the priests. It begins with those that are in leadership. You know, there's a parallel for us within the fellowship here, the guys that are deacons and elders, pastors, teachers. It really begins with us. What's the spiritual condition of those people? Those are the people that are ultimately leading or should be shepherding the church. Well, here we saw that it wasn't good. All the leaders and the priests of the priests and the people transgressed. Well, we also see this idea of more and more. In this case, in any case actually, sin breeds sin. It became progressive. More and more, that idea of, hey, it started out with this, and then it came more and more. And I hope you guys have seen that already in our study. It started out with Manasseh. It probably started before him, actually. But you saw the progression, and then the next king, and then the next king. Progressively, sin can only get more sinful. That's the way it works with sin, especially that's left unchecked. Well, we get another identifier here in this particular verse of the condition of Israel. It says, according to all the abominations of the nations. This is something Israel's really struggled with in their past. They've been like or have wanted to be like the world. We're going to see that specifically towards the end of the book of Ezra, like I had mentioned, where there's a big issue with intermarriage. They married into the world, and they got real relationships that are a problem that need to get dealt with specifically. Well, in other words, they wanted to be like the world. That's where Israel's spiritual condition is. Well, as sin continues to progress, as we've said, it becomes more and more sinful. Well, look at what else we gathered from this particular verse. And defiled the house of Yahweh, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. In this particular passage, we're not told exactly what that looked like. But what we know is that now the very house of the Lord that was supposed to be Yahweh's house, where his presence was, where the ark was, now they're defiling that as well. So four clear things we see just in this verse regarding the condition of the Lord's people, specifically Judah. Well, verse 15, he says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So we see here in verse 15 that this wasn't without warning. And this is who our God is, right? He sent them multiple messages from his messengers, from the prophets, warning them that, hey, your behavior is not the way it should be. This is the third reason here specifically we're seeing that will be a reason that there's going to be a need for restoration and rebuilding. They had forgotten, they had even listened to the prophets. Now, we're going to look at a couple of these specifically because they really pertain to what we're doing. But from here, if you turn over to the right, to the book of Jeremiah, the book just past Isaiah. So Jeremiah chapter 7, if you would turn there, please. Now again, we're not going to read through all this. We're going to read some highlights of it specifically. But you kind of get an idea. Jeremiah was one of the prophets that was living during this time. His job, if you will, from the Lord was to tell the people, to warn the people specifically of their behavior. So let's pick it up here in just verse 1 of chapter 7. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of Yahweh, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So what does the Lord say? Well, verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So the Lord's saying, hey, amend your ways. In other words, you need to fix your behavior. Your behavior is not right. You have an opportunity. Amend your ways, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. He goes on to say to them in verse 4, do not trust these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Again, in verse 5, he says, for if. Now, that's an important word. That's a qualifier there. There's conditions. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, or justice would be probably a better way to translate that, justice between a man and his neighbor, he goes on to say, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt. Well, verse 7, again, the Lord says, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. However, Verse 8, behold, that's not what they wanted to do. You trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. This is what they were saying. This is their behavior, guys. That's what was going on for Israel. Well, he goes on a little bit to explain. We'll pick it back up here in verse 13. He says, now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, does this look familiar? Rising up early and speaking to you, did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. So you see what the Lord is saying to them. Hey, this is what I'm going to do. He continues in verse 15. He says, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole prosperity of Ephraim. Therefore, specifically from Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Wow, that's what he's telling Jeremiah. Don't pray for them. Remember when we were going through a couple weeks ago, what we looked at in the last chapter of 1 John, specifically sin leading to death, and we're told not to pray for things. This is an example of that. Verse 19, pick it up there. Do not provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Now, verse 23, though, this is probably one of the more, it's all important, right? But this is something we need to note here. But he continues in verse 23, he says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet, they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsel and the dictates of the evil heart, of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. So that's what's going on specifically with them. This is the words the Lord gave Jeremiah to share with the people. He warned them of their behavior. Now, one more place I want to look at. Turn over again to the right, a handful of chapters to chapter 25 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, this is going to apply to the very specific situation we're going to see at the end of 2 Chronicles. So, verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that's exactly where we're at in our period of time, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you. They got a lot of warnings, specifically. And I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. If we're looking for applications, that is such a key application. We need to listen to the words of the Lord, guys. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants and prophets, not just Jeremiah, early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, speaking of the prophets, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Guys, as we're making a parallel to what's going on in our fellowship, we're dwelling in the rest That's the point. We're dwelling in the land. He's telling you, the Lord has given us this. We've seen that. We talked about that on Sunday. So think about that as we're thinking about this. That's what the Lord's gave us. Verse 6 says, "Do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you." It's that simple. "Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." See how he refers to King Nebuchadnezzar. "And will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamb. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are complete that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on the land, on that land, all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in the book which Jeremiah the prophet prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds, according to the hands, the works of their judge, or the works of their hands, excuse me." So here we see a very clear word from Jeremiah of what's going to happen, very specifically what he's going to do, what the Lord's going to do as a result of their wickedness. So if you turn back here to 2 Chronicles, where we left off, so here, very clear, as we read in verse 15, where he said, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." So very specifically, we just looked at two passages where Israel was warned, or Judah in this case was warned, of the coming danger for their disobedience. So in other words, as we've said, we need to see the example and not be the example here. That's what the Lord is warning us as well. Don't be like these guys that wouldn't hear my voice, that wouldn't heed my words. Specifically, we saw that very clearly as well in Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? We saw some amazing promises, and we like to grab a hold of those and be like, "Yeah, that's great. Yes, the Lord's going to bless us." And that's true. But there's also a warning for us that because the Lord is blessing us, not to get prideful, not to think it came from our own strength. So that's an example, too, where the Lord has warned us. He's told us ahead of time, "Guys, I'm going to bless you." He has blessed us. He's blessed every one of us here. Don't get prideful. That's a warning. That's an example of that. We need to hear it. We need to be aware of it. We need to heed it like they did not do. Well, verse 16. "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people." Look at this last part. If you highlight, this is something to highlight. "Till there was no remedy." Till there was no remedy. That's a bad place to be when it comes to the Lord. When you've provoked the Lord where his only option left for you that's going to get what he needs accomplished in you is to do what we're going to see him do. Where there was no, till there was no remedy. It reminds me again, as I mentioned earlier, about the sin leading to death. It's such an application of that. Is there sin leading to death? Absolutely. Because that may be the only remedy the Lord has left that He knows is going to work to get you where you need to be as a Christian. He will accomplish His plan. So, well, what is the result of all this? All these warnings, their behavior? Well, we get that in verse 17. He says, Therefore, He, speaking of the Lord, brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He, speaking of the Lord, gave them all into His hand, speaking of the king of Chaldeans. So, as we saw here, I want to draw your attention to who is actually doing the work here. As we just read, it's very clear who caused this to happen. He brought against them. This is the Lord working. He gave them into His hand. Very specifically, the Lord. If you want more specifics on this, you can look at 2 Kings chapter 25. It explains a little bit more detail, actually, what happened with this specifically. We're not going to take the time to look at that. But one of the things I've seen in my personal experience is oftentimes many people, Christians, will dismiss that the Lord would work in such a way as this. Well, He doesn't. God, a good God wouldn't cause or do such a thing. Brother and sister, we just read that. When it's necessary for the Lord to do that, He's going to do that because He's a righteous judge. And that's exactly what He's doing here. This is such a clear example of that. Well, verse 18, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took, speaking of the king of the Chaldeans, to Babylon. This is a sad moment for Judah. Not only are they being ransacked, not only are the king of the Chaldeans not having any mercy on anyone, young, old, didn't matter. Now they're ransacking the temple. They're taking the articles of the temple away. They're desolating the temple, the very house of the Lord. But as we read, that's exactly what the Lord said was going to happen. Well, it continues in verse 19. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. Guys, sin carries real consequences. This is a result of their disobedience. The Lord is judging His people. Well, the result of that, verse 20, and those who escaped from the sword, He carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So here we see the result of sin. Sin always results in bondage in some form or another. They're back to the very thing that the Lord had delivered them from all the way back in Egypt. And that's why we talked about that, and I gave you the history, kind of a real Cliff Notes version of it, back to that point. Because right now, they're back into bondage. They're serving the king of Babylon. And this is what was necessary and what the Lord needed for them to experience. So, question to ask ourselves here. Well, why is this happening? Well, specifically for them, the Lord's dealing with the sin of the past. As we read in Jeremiah, the Lord hasn't forgotten, nor does He forget. Now, we're told very specifically, and we'll see this here in a minute, that there was a specific thing that Israel failed to do way back when. We see it actually in the book of Leviticus specifically, but in the book of Leviticus, the Lord told them that every 7 years they needed to observe a Sabbath for the land where they wouldn't plant or till or harvest anything from the earth. The Lord gave an amazing promise that Israel never experienced because they never listened or did it, that, hey, don't plant, don't do anything in year 7. Season of rest, we saw that, you know, days of creation and stuff like that. We can see so many parallels. Don't do anything. I'll take care of you. I'll sustain you. Year eight, you can do what you need to do and continue on. They never observed this in over 490 years, meaning they owed the land 70 Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. And what you're seeing with the Babylonian exile is God is taking back his 70 years. Very specifically, they're told that for 70 years, you're going to be in bondage. 1 year for every 7 years you did not keep the word the Lord had told them. Just as Jeremiah had clearly warned them was going to happen. Well, this really brings us back here, verse 22 does, back to where the book of 2 Chronicles, or towards the end of the book of 2 Chronicles here, obviously, where the book of Ezra starts. So if you've read the rest of this, you'll see that it's very similar to how the book of Ezra starts. So let's go ahead here to the book of Ezra. Can we get a little bit more information in the Ezra? So Ezra chapter 1, our first chapter in our new study. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, saying. So we'll hold up here for just a second. So now we're in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia. So 70 years has passed since Judah was taken captive, as we just read back in 2 Chronicles. But the Lord had a plan, and he had a plan and a promise, as he promised them in Jeremiah, that he was going to restore them. So 70 years had passed since they were taken captive. This is the time period that prophets like Daniel, Jeremiah, those guys lived during these period of time. So those books correlate, or some of them correlate with this period of time. Well, what's happened since that? Well, the Persians have conquered the Babylonians, and there's a new king on the block. Nebi's no longer in charge. King Cyrus now is the king. This is exactly as the Lord had promised through the words of Jeremiah. Well, look what the Lord's doing specifically with King Cyrus. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus. So here we see that the Lord is using the things of the world. A king, just a worldly king, not of the tribe of Israel or anything like that, not Jewish in this sense. He's using something of the world, or in this case, specifically King Cyrus, to shame the wise and complete his work. Well, this is exactly what we just recently looked at in our New Testament study in the book of Romans, or it's an application of that, right? We read back in the 13th chapter, the first verse, as a matter of fact, it said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God had a plan and had appointed King Cyrus for this very time, because you're going to see what he's going to proclaim here in a minute. Now, we can't be certain about this, but we know Daniel was around at this time. Well, remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel's testimony and the impact he had on King Nebuchadnezzar and the witness. It could be quite possible that King Cyrus knew something about that specifically, or had heard about that, or had seen that, or had people that were influencing him, you know, other brothers and sisters in the Lord that played into that. We don't know that for certain, but they certainly were around at that time. But listen to what Cyrus was moved to say here in verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord, using his covenant name, God of heaven, has given to me. And he has commanded me to build him a house or a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So what did the Lord tell King Cyrus? Well, very specifically, look at the way he refers to him. He says, the Lord God of heaven. Not just of Israel. A lot of times we see that, well, the Lord of Israel, or the Lord God of Israel, where they acknowledge that that's... No, he's saying the God of heaven. Well, for one, he acknowledges, hey, he's given, speaking of the Lord, has given Cyrus all the kingdoms. He acknowledged it was from the Lord. But more specifically, in the latter part of that verse, he says, and he has commanded me to obey, or excuse me, to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So Cyrus heard from the Lord, and he obeyed. Now, what's ironic about this to me, this is the very thing that Israel really struggled with. The Lord told Israel very specifically, hey, do this, don't do that, obey me, keep my commands, it's real simple, that's all you need to do, I'll take care of you. They didn't do that. Maybe they did in some measure, but they didn't do that completely. I don't know what specifically Cyrus heard from the Lord or how that happened for him specifically, but what I do know is what it says here. It says he heard and he obeyed it, and he did what the Lord told him to do. There's an application there for us as well. When the Lord speaks, guys, or when we read in his word, we need to hear it and obey it. What did he tell him? Well, he told him that you need to build a house for me. You need to build a temple for me, specifically. Now, what's interesting here, and what's, I think, noteworthy, is it says that at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So clearly, Cyrus knew something about where the temple of God needed to be, or that's what he heard specifically from God, that, hey, it needed to be in Jerusalem. This has definitely got divine intervention all over it. Because for a king to have wanted to build this at Jerusalem, well, why not build it where you want to build it, king, or where your home city is? No, he heard from the Lord specifically, this is what you're going to do, and he obeyed. Definitely a supernatural working in King Cyrus. Well, he doesn't stop there, though. He said, who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God. So here he asks them, who is among you of all? Who's left that are people of God? So not only do we have a proclamation to rebuild the temple, but we also see the proclamation for his people, the Lord's people, to return from exile or captivity to rebuild it. Now, the sad thing is, and we'll see this in future studies, only a remnant of his people will return. Not all of them will heed this call, even though they were told to do that or had the opportunity to do that. But, you know, it kind of reminds me of that maxim that you can have all the Jesus you want, and in fact, you do have all the Jesus you want. Same thing going on with these guys. Some of them were comfortable with where they were at and won't return. He continues in verse 4, and he says, and whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So now we see, not only is he stirring, the Lord stirring the heart of Cyrus, but he's also stirring the heart, as we read here, of the fathers of the houses of Judah and Benjamin. And in other words, those who are prepared and seeking for restoration. Look what he said specifically. He said, whose spirits God had moved or stirred up. God had a plan, was not only working in King Cyrus, but was also working in his people. It reminds me of what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and do his good pleasure. What we see here reminded me so much of the parallel. It's very similar to what we actually saw when we looked at the preparations that the Lord gave for building the tabernacle. He stirred up people that had a gift, people that the Lord was going to use to rebuild or to build the tabernacle with gold and silver, very similar to what we're going to see here. Well,
verse 6. Then the and all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold and goods and livestock and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. So in addition, well, this kind of caught on, and well, hey, this guy's given, so I'm going to give too. And that's in addition or besides all that was willingly offered. And that's the way the Lord wants it to be. It always needs to be a willful offering. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem. We read about that back in 2 Chronicles, and put them in the temple of his gods. So not only was there the decree to build the temple, the call to return to build the temple for his people, and the free will offering of the gifts. Well, now the king, King Cyrus, he's taking the articles that were taken captive, that were in the house of Nebuchadnezzar, or in the temple of his temple, worshiping to his God. He brought them out of there. And he said, hey, these are yours. These need to go back to the temple that we're going to build for the Lord. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Medrath-Death, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold plates, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. And that's where we wrap up our study for this evening. So as we're looking at an application, and as we wrap up tonight, so we spent a lot of the time, most of the time as a matter of fact, looking at the spiritual condition of Israel, and thus the reasons the temple needed to be rebuilt. The reasons was because the Lord had judged his people for their disobedience. That's the big takeaway from tonight's study, is that we would see the example and not be the example. That we would see it and not be the example. That we would learn. The big failure that we saw this evening, so crystal clear, was that Israel's failure could be boiled down to this. They did not believe what the Lord had told them. That's how simple it is. But isn't that the challenge for us too? He tells us on a daily basis, guys. He tells us every day some truth in his word, whether it be don't be anxious, or don't worry, or cease without or pray without ceasing, all sorts of things that the Lord gives us promises. The question is, just like them, we have a choice. He's given us a choice. Are we going to believe what he said? Or are we going to do our own thing? Well, we saw what Israel's choice was. Israel's choice was, we're going to do our own thing. We're not going to listen to you. We're not going to obey you. And the Lord judged them. And there was consequences. For them, they became slaves again, or servants to Babylon. We don't have to be like that, guys. My encouragement for us this evening really is twofold. One, we need to learn from their examples. But secondly, we need to listen to what the Lord says and then obey him by doing what he says. That's the takeaway from tonight. Like I said, tonight's really kind of a setup for where the rest of the chapter is going to go. As we said, we're going to look at that, the process of rebuilding and the Lord's process of getting them back on where he wants them from a spiritual perspective. So that's the second takeaway really for tonight's study, is an appreciation for their spiritual rebuilding and restoration and setting us up for that. So that's where we're going to leave off tonight. We'll close here with prayer, and then we'll open it up for any questions or observations that the Lord may have shown you in anything we looked at specifically, or in Ezra, or the coming chapters. So, Father, we do just come before you again humbly, Lord, and we saw some very clear examples tonight in your word. Lord, you told them many times. You sent prophets. You said specifically in the one area we looked at tonight, Lord, that you sent all your prophets to speak, to warn them of the pending danger of not heeding your word. Father, my prayer is that we would hear that, that we would hear your word, we would keep your word. Father, because the promise is that if we do that, that you will keep us. For them, they would have been allowed to remain in the promised land. That's what we specifically read. But Father, that wasn't the case for them. May that not be the case for us. May we hear your word. May we do your words. Lord, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So my prayer is, Father, that you would continue to show us what you want us to do. If there's anything among us or anything, Father, that you've told us specifically to do that we're not doing, Father, it's my prayer that we would get with you, that we would see the errancy of our ways and repent before you, Father, because your restoration is just that near to us. Father, I ask as we just looked at the first chapter tonight of the book of Ezra, kind of that introduction, Lord, that you would show us everything you want us to know as we continue through our study this time, Father, that you'd bring to our minds, Lord, your truth. To your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.